Today, we come to Genesis chapter 39, which continues the story of Joseph. This chapter concerns Joseph's time in Potiphar's house. If we kind of remember the backstory, in Genesis chapter 37, we were introduced to the story of Joseph. Now, we were told of his birth in earlier chapters of the book of Genesis, but really his story begins unfolding in chapter 37. We find that Joseph was a favored son of the 12 sons, or excuse me, at the beginning there 11 sons, and then later his brother Benjamin was born, but the favored son among the many sons of Jacob, who was also named Israel. And we also know that God gave Joseph dreams, revelation about what would happen in the future. These weren't aspirational dreams for Joseph, things that he wanted to achieve, things that he wanted to accomplish. These were words from God that were later demonstrated to be completely true. We also saw in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph was something of a tattletale, someone who would like to report the bad behavior of his brothers to his father. So being a favored son, and may I say, very demonstrably favored, his father Jacob made his favoritism towards Joseph known to all the brothers because he was the son of his favored wife, Rachel. So you have Jacob, Rachel, the other mothers of the family there, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah. You've got all this mess with this family dynamic. And in the midst of it, the father Jacob is openly favoring Joseph. Well, this raised so much animosity between Joseph and his brothers that one day when Joseph had been sent to sort of supervise his brothers and report on what they were doing, they decided to kill him. And then they relented and said, no, we won't kill him. We'll merely sell him into slavery. And that's exactly what they did. So Joseph is now on his way to Egypt. We pick it up here, Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Joseph, by the time he came to Egypt, Egypt had been a major power in the world for about 1,000 years. Most of the pyramids had already been built, and the Sphinx had stood for many years by the time that Joseph came to Egypt. Well, when Joseph came to Egypt, he was sold, verse 1 tells us, to Potiphar, an official or an officer of Pharaoh. The name Potiphar means devoted to the sun. It was a name connected with the Egyptian religious system, which made a big deal about the sun and then, of course, many other idols that they had in the Egyptian religions. The ancient Hebrew word for officer in this phrase, an officer of Pharaoh, it could also be translated eunuch, that is, someone who was castrated. Now, normally, someone who was an officer or a person who was a eunuch or was castrated, it was done for the sake of their service. It was a practice in ancient times to make those who would be highest in the royal courts eunuchs, to ensure that they would be wholly devoted to their king and not distracted by romantic interests. Now, because this practice was common, the term officer or eunuch came to be used for everyone who served in an important position in a king's court, whether they were actually castrated or not. Therefore, we don't really know if Potiphar was a true eunuch, someone who was castrated or not, or whether it was just using this term in the very general way that it was sometimes used. We also read in verse 1 that Potiphar was the captain of the guard. The idea behind this title means basically chief of police. Or probably more precisely, Potiphar was the head of Pharaoh's personal security force. He was a highly trusted official in the government of Egypt. And what did he do? He bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. Friends, Joseph was a slave. He seemed to have no control whatsoever over his destiny. He was bought and sold like a piece of property. He could have ended up with anyone, but Potiphar bought him, and it really was by the direction of God. Now, let's continue on, starting at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph's ordeal was probably worse than any of us have gone through. Of course, I'm speaking to you, and I don't know what you've gone through in your life, but listen, I would just say that Joseph has gone through a greater ordeal than probably anybody I personally met. Yet, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. God did not abandon him, even in the smallest way. And if God allowed Joseph to be a slave, then as verse 2 says, he would be a successful man, even as a slave. Friends, believers often complain to God that he has put them in a terrible or difficult place. Yet God's will is for his people to trust him, and to trust him to bless them and to make them successful. Now, as this is as God measures success, wherever they are. And God can even bless a person in the terrible circumstances that Joseph found himself in. Some people think that they can't be blessed unless they're in charge of something, unless they are in authority. But Jesus lived and taught a better way. Jesus told us the value of living life as a servant. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Or just two verses later, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And there are many wonderful titles for Jesus the Messiah, but one of the most meaningful titles is that title, the Servant of the Lord. That's used both in Matthew chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 42. The Servant of the Lord. And friends, believers can and must learn the blessing of being a servant. Here, in Joseph's circumstance, it was forced upon him. But we don't have to wait until being a servant is forced upon us before we choose it. We can choose to be true servants to other people. Now, even though Joseph was a slave, a servant, verse 2 reminds us that he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Even at this early point, when it seemed that Joseph had no control over his circumstances at all, and indeed, Joseph had no control, yet God overruled even the evil or unpredictable choices of man to accomplish his eternal purpose. And by the way, not only was the Lord with Joseph, but did you notice what it said in verse 3? That his master saw that the Lord was with him. By his trust in God, his diligent work, and his blessing from God, Joseph showed Potiphar that God was real. Now, friends, followers of Jesus today should live out the same principle. Others should be able to see the difference that Jesus makes in the life of believers by the way that they work, by the way that they serve. I love that phrase in verse 3, the Lord was with him. For me, it raises the contrast between Joseph and his brothers. Now, Joseph's brothers were not sold as slaves. Joseph's brothers slept in their own beds, among their own families. It would seem like they were the blessed ones. But friends, do you really know how it works? Joseph was a slave, but he was free. The brothers were supposedly free, but they were slaves to their secrets. They were slaves to their shame. They were slaves to their guilt. No, friends, in a very real way, Joseph was a freer man than his brothers. Let's start now at verse 4. We're in Genesis chapter 39. We read here. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was. From the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Because of God's blessing and because of Joseph's faithfulness, God made sure that Joseph was advanced in his position, even as a slave. You know, it would have been easy for Joseph to do what believers often do. Think little of his present position because it seemed so bad. I mean, look, it was bad. He was a slave. But Joseph believed that God could bless him right where he was. So he didn't wait for a better situation to be blessed by God. Sometimes we do that. We think, oh, well, when I'm older, then I can really be blessed. Well, when I retire, then I can be blessed. When I move from this place, then I can be blessed. When this changes in my family situation, when this changes in my job situation, on and on. We want to put all these conditions upon when we will really live for the Lord and enjoy God's blessings. Friends, that day is now. That day is today. Even if you were a slave, even if you were imprisoned, just as Joseph would be by the end of the chapter, God can still work in your life and show you his great blessings. And not only were these blessings given to Joseph, but look at what it says there in verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Friends, after the same principle, blessing can be brought upon a believer's workplace because of their godly presence. And friends, I don't know. I'm supposing that many of you listening to this, you work a job. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God blessed your place of employment because you were faithful unto the Lord, because you were a godly man or woman? That's exactly what happened in Potiphar's house. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And because of that great blessing, verse 6 says that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Isn't that powerful? I love the way that it's phrased there in those verses. Verse 6 says that Potiphar didn't even know what he had except for the bread that he ate. He just forgot about it all. He didn't have a care in the world. His only care when he woke up in the morning was, what am I going to eat today? Joseph is handling everything else. You know, should I have this to eat or that to eat? I'll think about that. Friends, that's a pretty good life. And Joseph's faithfulness, Joseph's skill, the blessing of God on Joseph's life made this possible for Potiphar. Let me tell you, with Joseph in charge, Potiphar never had it better. And can't we say also that Joseph sort of rose to the top? Now, he was still a slave, but he was at the top of the authority of Potiphar's house. Joseph was also living a pretty good life. Yes, he was a slave. Yes, he couldn't come and go as he pleased. But all the authority, all the freedom that it gave him, it was really something to see. Friends, Joseph rose to the top in Potiphar's house. But it took a long time for this to happen. Think about this. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. That's what Genesis chapter 37, verse 2 says. He was 30 years old when Pharaoh promoted him. That's in Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was in prison for 2 years before his promotion. That's according to Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. Therefore, Joseph was in Potiphar's house for 11 years. Now, how does that sound to you? Does 11 years sound like a long time or a short time? It took 11 years for the full measure of God's blessing to be accomplished in Joseph's life. Now, I know about you, but when you're in the midst of it, 11 years seems like a long time. Sometimes people think that if advancement or promotion is from God, then it must come quickly. Now, sometimes that's the case, but not normally. Normally, God allows good things to develop slowly. Did you know that human children have the longest development time, both in the womb and in their childhood, compared to other animals? In the world of plants, it takes many years for an acorn to become an oak tree. Something like a squash, a gourd. It seems to grow overnight. Friends, God works in our life like the growing of a mighty oak tree, oftentimes working very slow, but building very strong. That's how it was for Joseph. He was no overnight success. He was 11 years in Potiphar's house. And for much of that time, verse 6 says that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. You know what that means? It means that Joseph was a hard worker. Now, when Joseph came to Egypt, I would say that he had many disadvantages. He didn't know the language. He didn't know the culture. He didn't know the customs. He didn't know the Egyptian way of doing business. He had to get up early. He had to stay up late, both to do his job and to learn Egyptian ways. But he did it. I think this is even more remarkable if we consider that the picture we have of Joseph in his household growing up is that being the favored son, being the son with the coat of many colors, being the son that was so obviously in a supervisory role over his brothers, that basically Joseph grew up watching other people work. But something happened to him in his crisis. Joseph seemed to accept God's transforming work in his life. Now, God gave Joseph great administrative skill, and now he had the heart of a hard-working servant added to that. I like what Martin Luther said. This is cited in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on the book of Genesis. He says this from Martin Luther, quote, "Accordingly, Joseph was not only good and chaste and not only diligently poured out prayers to God for his master, for the king, and for the whole land of Egypt, but he was also a most vigilant overseer and manager of the domestic tasks." Now, let me make an analogy here. Potiphar learned that when he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, it was blessed. Is not the same true for the believer in their relationship with Jesus Christ? When we leave all that we have in the hands of Jesus, our home will be blessed, our life will be blessed, and it will be for Jesus's sake, even as Potiphar was blessed for Joseph's sake. One more thing to look at Joseph here in verse 6. At the very end of verse 6, it says this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph's appearance was of special notice here in the Bible. Do you realize that even though the Bible calls several women beautiful, not all that many to be honest, but it calls several women beautiful, it only calls two other men beautiful. David was called handsome or beautiful in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Absalom, the son of David, was called handsome or beautiful in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. Now, Moses was said to be a beautiful child in Exodus chapter 2, but look, everybody thinks babies are beautiful, so we're leaving that in a different category. Joseph was a very good-looking man, which is going to lead to what carries out now, starting at verse 7. Here is the invitation of Potiphar's wife, that is the wife of Joseph's boss, starting now at verse 7, Genesis chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed to all that he has to my hand. Therefore, there is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Wow, what a scene in these verses 7 through 10 here in Genesis chapter 39. Verse 7 tells us that his master, in other words, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And not only that, not only was it apparent in the way that she looked at him and the way that she acted towards him, she even gave the verbal invitation, lie with me. Potiphar's wife was undeniably, shall we say, forward towards Joseph. Literally, remember, Potiphar was called a eunuch of Pharaoh back in verse 1 of this chapter. If Potiphar was literally a castrated eunuch, it's possible that his wife looked for sexual satisfaction elsewhere. So maybe it's possible that Potiphar's wife felt deprived. I mean, if he was a eunuch, and if the marriage was purely a ceremonial arrangement, it may be that she felt free to pursue sexual pleasure outside the marriage. Friends, this attitude is common today. And our modern culture believes that people are deprived unless they pursue every sexual desire that they feel. That is a lie. And it makes our sexual desires something like gods that rule over our life. No, God has a better way, a better plan for his people, for people who are made in the image of God. Not to be mastered by our sexual desires, but with the power of Jesus Christ to live on a higher level. So maybe Potiphar's wife felt deprived. Maybe her husband was incapable of sexual union if he was a literal eunuch. Even if he wasn't, even if he was capable of it, look, he was a very busy man. He was a high official in the Egyptian government. But it also seems that there's another dynamic at work here. Several commentators mention this, that it seems that in ancient Egypt, there were, let's just say, low moral expectations on women, even married women. It was often assumed that women would have sex outside of marriage in ancient Egypt. Potiphar's wife wasn't looking for a relationship. She was just looking for a good time. And again, our modern culture promotes the idea that sex is great and often better apart from meaningful relationships. The truth, both biblically and experienced in real life experience, is that sex is far better in committed, married relationships. Friends, we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous message for the world that sex means something. It's not an empty, pleasurable experience. It's not just like anything pleasurable you would do with your body. No, sex has a deep and profound meaning that we should not ignore. Instead, the meaning of the sexual relationship means that it should be carried out in a committed, married relationship. It's also possible that the longing of Potiphar's wife had to do with the fact that Joseph was an attractive man. We just saw that in verse 6. Maybe that was part of it. It was also possible that the fact that Joseph seemed to be beyond her reach, that was also a factor in her attraction to him. If that was true, then Potiphar's wife was not the first or the last woman who tried to seduce a man out of a sense of challenge, or maybe in a desperate seeking to sort of validate her self-worth. Potiphar's wife may have looked to Joseph with a desperate attempt to feel desirable and worth something. Whatever it was that specifically motivated Potiphar's wife, whether it was just the raw lust, or whether it's sort of a tragic look for affirmation, she made the very immoral and bold request to Joseph, verse 7, lie with me. Now that was a bold and strong temptation to Joseph. I want to remind you, dear believer, that when you face strong temptations, don't ever forget that others have also faced them. You are not the first one among the people of God to face the strong temptations that you face. It seems to me that Satan often wants God's people to think that their temptations are unique, that no other person could understand what they're going through in a particular temptation. Yet the Bible reminds the believer that there is no temptation that has overtaken us except what is common among people. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Friends, Joseph was experiencing very difficult temptation, but he held himself strong. He would not become enslaved by the lusts of his own body or the lustful invitations of Potiphar's wife. And it wasn't easy to do this. Look at what verse 10 says. It says that she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her. Joseph showed remarkable faithfulness to God. But not only faithfulness to God, he was being faithful to his boss, Potiphar. He was being faithful to himself by resisting this temptation. May I also say that he was being faithful to Potiphar's wife because it would have been a sin against her for Joseph to give in to these temptations. How many years did Joseph put up with these temptations? I don't know. He was in Potiphar's house for about 11 years, and this could have gone on for years. There were many character qualities in Joseph that helped him to refuse these temptations. Let's look at some of these character qualities. First of all, Joseph was vocal about refusing these temptations. Verse 8 says that he said to his master's wife, he did not flirt in return to Potiphar's wife. He did not speak with her in a provocative manner. You see, a foolish man would say, look, let's play around a little bit. Let's flirt. It's just words. Let's have a little fun. But friends, flirting and provocative words often lead to disaster. Joseph also remembered his responsibilities. This is what he said in verse 8. My master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. Joseph remembered how much he had to lose. Now, this often is easier for married people to understand. I don't want to lose my marriage. I don't want to lose my home. I don't want to lose the relationship with my children. I don't want to lose. But friends, even the single person has much to lose by sexual immorality. They can lose their innocence, their heart, their capacity to truly give themselves to the one that God has for them. No, friends, Joseph remembered how much he had to lose, and that's good for us to remember when we are tempted with sexual immorality. Joseph also remembered who this woman was who was tempting him. Verse 9, Joseph spoke to her and said, "You are his wife." Joseph had the wisdom to remember that this woman, even though she was inviting to give herself to him, she simply did not belong to Joseph. She was given to another person in a marriage commitment and not to Joseph. She was given to another and another was given to her. Friends, sometimes we just need to think about that, especially believers who are married. We just simply say, I belong to someone else. I don't belong to that person that I might be attracted to. I don't belong to that person that may be a temptation for me. No, I've made a covenant commitment. Joseph remembered that in what he said in verse 9. Joseph said something else in verse 9 that's also very helpful for us. He remembered what this sexual act would actually be. In verse 9, he called it great wickedness. Friends, isn't that wise? How often it is true that we call sin by another name. Hostility and a bad temper, well, it becomes self-expression. Pride is called self-esteem. Gluttony is thought of as the good life. Covetousness is said to be trying to get ahead. Perversion is called an alternative lifestyle. Adultery is described as a cry for help in a bad marriage. Friends, those are empty words that attempt to excuse the sinfulness of sin. No, Joseph called it for what it was. He said it would be great wickedness. And there's something else of note here as well. In verse 9, Joseph said that it would be sin against God. Friends, I don't know the exact circumstances about these many times that Potiphar's wife offered herself to Joseph. But we have to assume that at least with many of those sinful invitations, they were relatively risk-free propositions. What do I mean by that? I mean that there was likely little chance of getting caught. But Joseph cared about something more than getting caught. Joseph understood that everything happens before the eyes of God. And Joseph had a real enough relationship with God that he cared more about just simply getting caught before human eyes. No, not at all, friends. Friends, you have to have a higher standard in your life than, I'll do it unless there's a high probability I'll get caught. No, we need a better heart towards the Lord about this. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, that great preacher of Victorian England, he said this, "When I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle, a little thing. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could have ever kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could have ever rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good." I like that from Charles Spurgeon, and I think that describes something of Joseph's relationship with God. Now, on top of all of those things, on top of the fact that Joseph did not speak in a provocative manner with Potiphar's wife, he did not flirt with her. In fact, that he remembered his responsibilities, that he remembered who she was, that she was another man's wife, in spite of the fact that he remembered that it was great wickedness, that his sin would have been against God. On top of all of that, Joseph simply refused. That's what it says in verse 8, that he refused. Friends, sometimes, at least the way that it feels, it just comes down to that. We must refuse. We must learn to say no to sin, even when we feel like saying yes. As believers, we should realize that there's more to live for than the desires of the body. We are more than our sexual urges, and we should live like we are more. Well, the bottom line in all this in verse 10 says that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Joseph was very careful to never be alone with the source of his temptation. Joseph wisely avoided being alone around Potiphar's wife. That's why it says there in verse 10, or to be with her. Now, friends, we rightly admire Joseph as an example of a man or a woman of God who resisted temptation. You know, there are many people in the Bible who did not always successfully resist temptation. Adam and Eve, Abraham and Moses, David and Solomon, John and Peter. There's a few others who seemed very good at resisting temptation, such as Joseph and Daniel. Still, none of these can compare to Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to remember that Jesus the Messiah was tested and tempted in ways that we can't even imagine, yet he remained perfect and sinless. And as you and I, as believers, as the people of God, as we are filled with Jesus, then God's people can have the strength to resist temptation. Friends, let's let Jesus have full reign in our lives. Let's let the one who never gave in to temptation fill our lives so much that we have the strength to day by day, hour by hour, resist the temptation that's right in front of us. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 11. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Did you see the scene there in verse 11? Joseph went in the house to do some work. Nobody else was in the house. Maybe she had sent them all away. And she caught him, it says in verse 11. Potiphar's wife knew that Joseph was avoiding her. So she made a deliberate plan to trap him. She sent away the men of the house. And then verse 12 says that she caught him by his garment. And she said, "Lie with me." Friends, that's a dignified way in Bible talk of saying, she told Joseph, "Have sex with me." Friends, Joseph resisted this tremendous moment of temptation when he ran outside. But I want you to understand that Joseph did what we are all supposed to do when we are faced with this kind of situation. He fled and ran. That's what it says there in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 makes it clear, "Flee also youthful lusts." Friends, don't entertain them. Don't think that you can just sort of stand strong and I'll test how strong I am. Flee youthful lust. Get yourself out of their presence. Keep yourself out of their presence. Now, friends, if believers are not actually running towards sin, which sometimes they do to our shame, they may at least tend to at least linger in the presence of sin. But God's people are commanded to do the only safe thing to do. Run away from these lusts of the flesh and run away as fast as one can. I like what it says in the old King James in verse 12 at Genesis chapter 39. It says this, "He left the garment in her hand and fled and got him out." I like that phrasing in the old King James. Joseph got him out. Nobody else was going to get him out. And God provided a way of escape, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says. God provided a way of escape to Joseph. But Joseph, like every believer, must take the way out. And again, I like that phrasing in the King James. Joseph got him out. Friends, don't wait for somebody else to get you out of that tempting situation. Flee youthful lust, even if there's a cost to pay. Because that's what Joseph did. Verse 12, it says that he left his garment. Now, the idea is not that he ran away naked, but that his outer garment was stripped off and remaining in the hand of Potiphar's wife. Essentially, Joseph left Potiphar's wife fleeing in his underclothes. Joseph had to know that this stand for purity would cost him dearly, but he considered it to be worth it. Now let's take a look, starting at verse 13, and we're going to read all the way through verse 18. Here we go. Verse 13, Genesis chapter 39. "And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he learned that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.'" Now notice, in these verses, she twice refers to Joseph, but never by name. In verse 14, she says, "a Hebrew." In verse 17, she says, "the Hebrew servant." And in an age when punishment was brutal and life was cheap, especially the life of a man like Joseph, who was a slave. Potiphar's wife knew that her accusation would probably mean a death sentence for Joseph. I believe that's why she couldn't even bring herself to say his name. She didn't want to think of Joseph as a real person, so she just calls him a Hebrew or the Hebrew servant. And she levels this false accusation against Joseph. Verse 14, "He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." That was exactly opposite to the truth. And friends, no doubt, it must have offended and grieved Joseph to be accused under such an outrageous lie. Yet, he did not seem to defend himself against this false accusation. At least there's nothing recorded here in Genesis 39 about it. Even as Jesus was silent before his accusers. Can we simply agree that what happened to Joseph was not fair? And sometimes there's a price to be paid for resisting temptation. Therefore, we resist temptation in faith, trusting God to work all things together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. So what's going to happen to Joseph after this very public but false accusation by Potiphar's wife? Now remember again, but Potiphar's the chief of police. He's probably the head of security for Pharaoh himself. What's he going to do? Verse 19. "So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison." Verse 19 says, speaking of Potiphar, that his anger was aroused. Now, who was Potiphar angry at? Friends, I don't have any doubt in my own mind. You may disagree. Of course, that's fine. But I don't have any doubt in my mind that Potiphar was angry at his wife. He knew what kind of woman his wife was. Probably knew that she slept around a lot. Potiphar also knew what kind of man Joseph was. Totally faithful, honoring to God. Potiphar's anger probably came because he knew that the accusation of his wife against Joseph was not true. Yet it backed him into a corner where he had to do something with Joseph. You see, Potiphar, you could say poor Potiphar, he was left with his wife and without Joseph. Joseph made his whole household run so well. And make no mistake about it, in any normal circumstances, Potiphar would have sentenced a man with Joseph's accusation by his own wife. He would have sentenced Joseph to death. He's a slave. He's a servant. And he's accused of trying to rape the boss's wife. Off with his head. Matter of fact, torture him to death. But you see, the fact that Potiphar did not do that, the fact that the only thing he did was send Joseph to prison. I say only thing as if it's a light thing. Look, it was a big deal to send Joseph to prison. But under any other circumstance, any other man would have been immediately sentenced to death. But Potiphar knew his wife and he knew Joseph. He knew that his wife was guilty and he knew that his wife was guilty and Joseph was innocent. Friends, it says there in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. If we say poor Potiphar, because he's left with his wife and now he loses Joseph, we also say poor Joseph. Do you see what Joseph went, what his journey was? from back in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph went from privilege in his father's house to the pit that his brothers threw him into. Then he went to being property in the slave market to the privilege of managing Potiphar's house. Then he made a principled stand against temptation and suffered under the perjury of false accusation, ending up in the prison of Pharaoh. Now, in all of this, again, we see God's mercy at work. Because certainly, if Potiphar had believed his wife, he certainly would have put Joseph to death. So even though we see mercy, we still see great injustice. Why? Because Joseph suffered for the sin of someone else. Now, does that remind you of anyone? An innocent man punished for the sin of somebody else? We as Christians, we remember the one who perfectly resisted all temptation, who stood for righteousness even as he was stripped of his garments, and then he was punished for the sins of others. Friends, don't you see? Jesus Christ is the hope of all those who fail under temptation. Look, we've been lifting up Joseph, rightfully so, as a beautiful example of a man who faithfully resisted temptation. But maybe you say, that's not me. David, all too many times, I've failed under temptation. I've given in to it. What hope is there for me? Your hope is found in Jesus Christ. He, the one who did resist every temptation. He, the one who was punished for the sins of others. He is your hope and salvation. So we see mercy in this situation, in that Joseph was not killed. We see injustice in this, in that he was punished for the sins of someone else. But we also see God's hand in all this. All this moved God's story forward. It put Joseph in the place where he could eventually save his family and even the whole world from a coming famine. And even he would prepare a place for his family to live with him. All right, let's continue on now. Verse 21 here of Genesis chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not have to look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Friends, isn't it marvelous? Verse 21 says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Way back when Joseph was thrown in the pit by his brothers, God blessed him there. He wasn't murdered, but sold as a slavery. Joseph was blessed as a slave. Therefore, we're not surprised to see now he's blessed in prison. Blessed in the pit, blessed in slavery, now blessed in prison. None of those terrible circumstances changed or especially defeated God's plan for Joseph's life. You see, the dominating theme in the life of Joseph is that he succeeded because of the blessing of God. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 says that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Verse 3 of this chapter says that the Lord was with him and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5 says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. And then even after all that, after Joseph was so blessed and then falsely accused and thrown into prison, God still blessed Joseph with his presence. Aren't those precious words in verse 21? The Lord was with Joseph. In verse 23, the Lord was with him. And friends, that's the great power of it all, isn't it? I like what Adam Clark had to say about this. He said this, quote, "It is but of little consequence where the lot of a servant of God may be cast. Like Joseph, he is ever employed for his master, and God honors him and prospers his work. And this is how he was prospered there. Verse 22 says that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, that whatever they did there, it was his doing. Just as it happened in the house of Potiphar, Joseph rose to the top, becoming the chief administrator of the prison. Through his experience in both places, God sharpened the administrative skills that Joseph would one day need to rescue his family and to save the whole world. Let me close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said this: "The Lord was with Joseph nonetheless when he was cast into the prison. He knew God was with him in prison, and therefore he did not sit down sullenly in his sorrow, but he bestirred himself to make the best of his afflicted condition." And well he did. What's going to happen next in the story of the life of Joseph? Well, we'll continue on that when we get to Genesis chapter 40 next time we're together. But before we conclude, let's just consider quickly some ways that Genesis chapter 39 points to Jesus. I don't regard this as an exhaustive list. Listen, we've already spoken about so many ways. Really, this is just a matter of summary. And if you have additional thoughts that come to your mind, ways that we see Jesus Christ spoken of or pointed towards in Genesis chapter 39, let us know. But here are some ways that Genesis chapter 39 points to Jesus in these similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Have you ever thought that both Joseph and Jesus went to Egypt? Both Joseph and Jesus were made a servant. Both Joseph and Jesus were tempted severely, but did not sin. Now, that was perfectly true of Jesus. It was partially true of Joseph. Both Joseph and Jesus were falsely accused. And both of them, when they were falsely accused, they made no defense. Both Joseph and Jesus suffered for the sins of others. And both of them were cast into prison and numbered with sinners and criminals. Friends, as beautiful and as powerful as the story of Joseph is, there's an even greater story in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you look to him and cling to him. Look, stand strong against temptations that come into your life. But even when you fail, Jesus is the Savior of humble, repentant sinners. I hope that includes you and myself. Let's pray that that would be the case. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for all we see in this chapter about the wisdom of overcoming and resisting temptation. But Lord, even when we fail under temptation, we want to come with humility and repentance, true repentance, to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who suffered unjustly, in a sense. He suffered as an innocent one on behalf of guilty ones such as us, Lord, that we might be rescued, we might be saved in him. We put our trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.